Seat. Take a seat.
Well, it's so good to be with all of you this morning. Last week, I took a couple of days off, but I was able to tune in to listen to Brother Kevin speak for Gospel Sunday. And what a joy it is to see one of our brothers who grew up at Home of Christ and having this pure and passionate heart for God. I'm really praying for more Kevins among us and people who are willing to take that step of faith and respond to the call of God in every situation and in every place. Now, I also hope the short revival series last month in November was an encouragement to you as it was for me. Last week, a brother messaged me and he said, Ben, after Gary's message on revival, it finally clicked. It finally clicked for me on what God is doing in my life, in locally and abroad, and so exciting to see God's reviving work in and among us. So praise God for that. And I'm praying for more of God's work in and through us. Now today, first week of December, we find ourselves entering into the season of Advent. Entering into the season of Advent. Now the word Advent comes from the Latin Adventus, meaning the coming or the arrival. So for the Christian, the word Advent points us to the coming of God, the Son into our world, Jesus of Nazareth, born in the flesh. And traditionally throughout Christian history, Advent invites us as God's people to spend the next 4 weeks in deep reflection on the arrival of Jesus. How the arrival of Jesus brings hope, peace, joy, and love. And so I want to use this opportunity in this month to align our hearts back to God and to see what He wants to speak to us in this season. Because my hope is that starting today and throughout this month, Advent becomes more than a countdown to Christmas. The last thing I want is for us to come and just do another thing that's on the calendar or to just rush past this like a long weekend or a short break. My prayer is that we learn how to wait, to hope, and to lean in with real expectation to the coming of our Redeemer and see this season as a sacred opportunity for all of us to recapture the wonder and the truth of Jesus. This is so important, friends, because the arrival of Jesus 2,000 years ago just didn't change the course of history. It has the living power to change the course of our hearts this morning. And so as we begin this series, I want to start with an essential theme to Advent, which is waiting upon God, waiting upon God. You see, just like the people of old in Israel's time, as they wait for the coming of the Redeemer, we too are called to wait with expectation to encounter the living Christ. So today I have an important message titled, Meeting God in the Waiting. Meeting God in the Waiting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we wait for you. We know those who wait for you, they will be blessed. And we know those who wait for you will find an answer. And so Lord, in this season of Advent, we wait. We lean in with real expectation, knowing that the Redeemer will come and bring hope, joy, love, and peace into this world. So Lord, teach us to wait. Even though the times may be dark, as we turn on the news, as we see our family lives, as we examine our own hearts, there's darkness all around us. But help us to wait upon you to see what you're doing. So Lord, we thank you for this time and just pray that our hearts may be open. And Lord, your Spirit will come and fill all of us as we be encouraged by your word again. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this week, I have to admit, one thing I've been really missing is these summer evenings where there's still so much daylight. I'm sure many of you would agree. I love the sunshine, how you can still walk outside at 7:30 p.m. in the summer. It's still bright, it's still warm. I'll do anything to get those days back, and I'm sure many of you feel the same as well. But the hard reality is winter is here. The days feel so much shorter. Everything seems to shut down. You go outside around 4:35, it's dark. These short, gloomy days can weigh on us, our mood, our energy, our motivation. If it weren't for the joy and brightness of Christmas festivities, I think many of us will struggle even more with the cold and darkness. I know for parents with young kids, these early sunsets make the days feel even longer. Now, as I was reflecting on the season and longing for the days to grow longer again, it struck me. The physical darkness we experience this time of year and waiting for more light for summer often mirrors the deeper waiting that we experience in life. Maybe for some of us, we're waiting for answers in our own lives. We're waiting for some sort of healing. We're waiting for peace in a broken relationship. We're waiting for our anxieties and fears to go away. We're waiting for a loved one to come back to Jesus. And whatever we're waiting for, if we're honest, just like this winter season, the waiting can feel very uncomfortable, very restless, and sometimes even very painful. But this Advent season invites us to shift our focus, not just when the sun will come back or when our circumstances will finally change, but to slow down, to lean into God, and to listen to His voice with expectation. Because sometimes, you see, we become so focused on what we're waiting for that we miss what God is doing in the waiting. You see, this kind of waiting isn't new to God's people. One powerful example comes from the experience of one of my favorite German pastors, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor during the Nazi regime, imprisoned for resisting Hitler. And in 1943, he was arrested and locked away in a cold and lonely cell. Days turned into weeks, weeks into months. All he could do was wait. Wait in uncertainty, wait in darkness, wait without answers. And yet, it was in the very waiting that Dietrich Bonhoeffer encountered God most deeply. Like the Apostle Paul in prison, God met him in the prison cell. And out of that experience, Dietrich wrote these words, "The celebration of Advent is possible only to those who are troubled in soul, who know themselves to be poor and imperfect, and who look forward to something greater to come." You see, for Bonhoeffer, waiting wasn't just an idea. It was his daily reality, waiting for release, waiting to see his fiancée Maria, waiting for the war to end. And this waiting and this posture of longing is also echoed in God's people in the book of Isaiah. If you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 64, verses 1 to 2, we hear the cry of God's people waiting as well, waiting out of desperation for God to come and deliver them. Look at Isaiah chapter 64, verses 1 to 2. The prophet writes, "Oh, that you would burst from the heavens and come down. How the mountains will quake in your presence. As fire causes wood to burn and water to boil, your coming would make the nations tremble. Then your enemies will learn the reason for your fame." This is the voice of a community who are aware of their need, honest about the darkness that they're in and the trouble that they can't get themselves out of. And so for this season, Advent begins right here. Advent begins right in our aches, in our restlessness, in our yearning. Just as God met Bonhoeffer in that prison cell, and just as God met his community of Israelites in desperation as they wait for deliverance, I believe God meets us in our waiting. In our waiting, he shapes us and gives us hope before the dawn. So today, as we begin this Advent journey, I want us to help us think through how we can meet God in the waiting in this Christmas season. And so the first one I want to talk about is this, to being honest about the darkness that we're in. Being honest about the darkness that we're in. See, as I mentioned earlier in Isaiah 64, verses 1 to 2, God's people, they were walking through one of the darkest seasons in their history. Look with me there again. He says, "Oh, that you would burst from the heavens and come down. As fire causes wood to burn and water to boil, your coming would make the nations tremble. Then your enemies would learn the reason for your fame." The context is this. Jerusalem had been destroyed. The people were scattered and traumatized. The temple, the center of worship, lay in ruins. And even when some of them returned home, nothing looked like the glory they remembered. Life felt bleak, uncertain, insecure. They knew darkness on every level, politically, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. And on top of that, their relationship with their Almighty God was broken. They felt abandoned, unheard, and they were painfully aware of their own sin. And I think the prophet, on behalf of God's people, knew the circumstances that they were in. They weren't hiding it, nor ignoring it, which caused them to write these words out of desperation and out of plea. "God, would you burst down from heaven and save your people?" This is a spiritually profound truth for us as well. You see, just as Isaiah and the people were honest about the darkness that they find themselves in, Advent invites us to be honest about the darkness in our own world and in our own hearts. Look around us. Look at the news. Look at our relationships, fights in our marriages. Look at the loneliness in your heart. Look at the battles that you have with sin. We realize we also walk through spiritual and emotional darkness just like God's people. And it's real, it's honest, sometimes even very painful. What Isaiah's community experienced wasn't theoretical. It was very raw. It was lived out. They didn't pretend things were fine. They named their pain. They cried out, "Oh God, would you just come and burst through from heaven?" The more I reflected on this, the more I realized. For many of us today, even for the church, this week I heard a pastor say something that really struck with me. He says, the Bible is more honest about unanswered prayer than the church is. He says, the Bible is more honest about unanswered prayer than the church is. And I think he's right. I think the church, we've lost the ability to embrace weakness. We work so hard to dress up our struggles, to dress up the darkness that we're in, and to try and make everything look neat and presentable. But the truth is, when we finally acknowledge the darkness, just like what Scripture says, just like what God's people of old did, we begin to recognize how deeply we need God to move. And in that place, we find ourselves praying the same prayers as Isaiah the prophet, "Lord, would you come and do what only you can do?" Once we name the pain and darkness instead of hiding it, we stop pretending. We become honest about our need. And that's when we're finally ready for God to do what he wants to do. Think about a story in the Old Testament of a lady by the name of Hannah. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, Hannah was a lady in the Bible who knew what it was like to walk through emotional and spiritual darkness to the point that it was recorded that she would not eat and starve herself. And just be constantly in tears. Year after year after year, she prayed for a child. Year after year, nothing changed. And the weight of disappointment upon Hannah was so deeply felt that the scripture says she was deeply distressed and wept bitterly before the Lord. But what I love about Hannah is that she didn't try to hide the pain or the darkness that she felt. She didn't put on a brave face or dress up her struggle to make it look some sort of like look spiritual. She brought darkness into the open, so honestly before God. Her high priest, her pastor at the time called Eli, looked at her and assumed that she was drunk. But in fact, nothing was wrong with her. She was just simply being raw and honest before God about her emotions. And it was in that place of raw, unpolished honesty that God met her. God didn't wait for her to compose herself before he listened. He didn't require her to clean herself up before he drew near. Hannah shows us that acknowledging the darkness is not a lack of faith, but it's often the doorway through which God begins to move. I want to encourage all of us in this Advent season to humble ourselves, to wait upon God and say, "Lord, this season that I'm in this dark place, physically and also emotionally and spiritually, my thoughts, my actions are completely weak, my health, my body, it doesn't seem like there's a way out." But once we humble ourselves amid our weakness and brokenness, that's when we start to shift our focus back to our Creator God. Which leads me to my second point. In this Advent season, as we wait upon God, we trust God when the lights go out. Trusting God when the lights go out. You see, oftentimes in life when we experience darkness, when we experience loss, disappointment, or uncertainty, we discover it's precisely in those situations, in those seasons, that we learn to trust God more deeply. As one Christian writer puts it, God sometimes ordains dismayingly dark nights of the soul for redemptive purposes. In other words, God may allow dark and painful seasons in our lives because he's using them to transform us. We've all asked that question before, one time or another. God, why? God, this sucks. This hurts. This is not what I prayed for. Where's my breakthrough? Where's my deliverance that I've been longing for? But one reason God allows these darkness to come over us because it strips away our control and self-sufficiency and exposes our limitations and humbles us and teaches us to finally depend on him. I remember when I was a kid, I was very confident, I was very arrogant, I was a bit of a brat, and I wanted to impress my cousins. They were all older than me. So whenever we went over to their house, we played a game called Tag in the Dark. You guys don't call it that these days. You guys call it Spotlight, right? And so, you know, when we play Spotlight, all of my confidence disappeared. Why? Because once the lights went off, young, arrogant Ben became a total chicken. Because in the dark, the reality is you can't control anything. If I gave my cousins a hard time during dinner, then guess what? It would be an extra hard time for me playing tag in the dark, right? Reality was you can't see anything. Darkness all around you exposes you, it humbles you. And it's the same in life. when darkness comes, it forces us to confront our fears, examine our hearts, and recognize that we cannot do everything on our own. Think about it. How many of you depend on God all the more when things don't go the right way? As a pastor, I've seen the most growth in people when there's some sort of darkness in and around them, because it strips away the illusions of control and shows us what truly matters. You see, darkness becomes a call to growth. Darkness invites us to pray, to reflect, to seek wisdom and depend on God in ways we wouldn't otherwise. Just as night makes us appreciate the dawn, spiritual darkness makes us long for God's presence more deeply. And this longing is exactly what we see in Isaiah 64, when God's people cry, "Oh, that you would burst down, rend down the heavens and come down." Israel felt exposed, felt naked, felt vulnerable and helpless. Darkness humbled them and awakened them to a desperate trust in God's power and presence. You see, this pattern is not just biblical. I think of a modern life example as well. This lady that I used to read her books by the name of Joni Erickson Tada. I've got a picture of her up on the screen. At 17, she dove into shallow waters. She broke her neck, was left paralyzed from the shoulders down. That accident plunged her into this darkness in anger, depression, unanswered prayers, total loss of control. And she often records that many times in her life, she thought about and contemplated taking her own life by suicide. But years later, as she was being refined, as she trusted in God, she wrote these words, "My disability has been the prison that showed me the freedom of trusting God. My disability has been the prison that showed the freedom of trusting God." In her darkness, trust began to grow. God met her in the place of helplessness in ways that she could have never known in the light. I really like that. In the darkness, trust began to grow. What a spiritual insight to have. One of my best friends in Australia, with my church back at home, went on a mission trip to Solomon Island. During their time off, the kids that they were ministering to were playing and they were jumping off the cliff into the water. So one of my friends, he was a very active guy. And he was the daredevil of the group. And just so happened that he was there and he saw these boys and he says, "Let me give it a shot." So he climbed all the way to the cliff and he jumped down. Little did he know, he actually dived into shallow waters, landed on his tailbone. He was actually completely knocked out and bedridden for days during this mission trip. And he lied there in bed. Praise God, he wasn't disabled, but he was lying there in bed during this mission trip. And he was telling me the story afterwards. He was saying, "Ben, in those moments, I just learned to trust God. That's all I could do." And I was like, "Must have been hard. You spent all this money to go on this mission trip. You are the guy who trained the team. You prepared all the material. And then you get there on the first day, you land on your tailbone and you're bedridden for 3 days." But he said to me, "But Ben, it was in those times that I grew the most. I learned to sit patiently and wait and trust God." You see, friends, when darkness humbles us, when circumstances aren't favorable, trust begins to grow. And then it naturally leads us into waiting upon God. Not passive waiting, but waiting with expectations, where our hearts are trained to long for God and recognize His presence even before the dawn appears, which brings me to my third point, waiting with expectation. Waiting with expectation. Waiting, dear friends, is not wasted time. Waiting in this season is an opportunity to exercise active faith. Trusting God's timing, even when His intervention seems delayed. Waiting is a posture of the heart, approaching God with humility and honesty, confessing our flaws, yet living in a hopeful expectation and attitude that the Redeemer will come and do a good work. You see, last week, as we took a couple of days off, our family was blessed by the neighbors around our church, and they gave us free Disneyland tickets for the whole family. And so for our daughter Erin, it was especially exciting for her because there's only one person that she wants to meet in Disneyland. And you can guess who she is. Elsa from Frozen. So the moment that we told her that we're going to Disneyland, everything was about Elsa. We had to get her Elsa dress, everything. And finally, the day arrived when we entered into the gates, and being the father that I am, the first thing I do on the Disney app is to look for the character appearances. You know, a lot of people, they like to, you know, if they got the multi-lane pass, they like to book a ride or like to see what's busy, what's the wait time. I look for Elsa. And I was searching the whole map. Finally, at 10 a.m., she's going to appear. So we found her, took her to the spot where Elsa will magically appear from the skies, right? Now, waiting in line was the most magical moment for Aaron. Every passing minute, every staff member popping out from the back, her excitement started to grow a little bit more. She fidgeted, she laughed, she could hardly contain herself. And when she finally met Elsa, every second of waiting made that encounter even more meaningful. Here's a picture I have. That moment when she finally meets Elsa. As I watched her, it struck me. This is exactly how God calls us to wait. We wait in hope, not despair. We wait with expectation, not uncertainty. Waiting builds our hearts to fully recognize and receive the joy of God's presence when He arrives during this season. You see, being people of expectations means living with the conviction that God works for those who wait for Him. And it means believing that He will come in power, in justice, and in mercy. Silent, patient waiting prepares us to spiritually receive the fullness that Christmas has to offer. Recently, in this past year, I've made this friend with a neighbor right next to our church who is an ex-US Marine. In fact, he's a former reconnaissance Marine, a recon Marine. And for those of you who know anything about the Army, you know a recon Marine is actually a highly elite subset of special operations where only 0.5% of Marines qualify for this role. Anyways, he often likes to grab me out for coffee. 5 a.m. starts. 5 a.m. coffee. This is how recon Marines do it. 5 a.m. once a week, right on the dot, never late, exactly 1 hour, 6 a.m. on the dot, finished. And so this once a week thing, we do it. Believe it or not, 5 a.m., we're having coffee, we're chatting every week, once a week. And in these coffee catch-ups and chat, he likes to share what life was like as a Marine Corps. And even though he's part of the recon team, which is one of the hardest elite units there is in the U.S. military, he said, Ben, out of all the positions and out of all those things that I respect in the Marine Corps, I most respect the Marine Scout Snipers. The Marine Scout Snipers. And he told me, these Marine Scout Snipers are on a whole nother level compared to us. They have to carry 120 pounds out into the wilderness. And he tells me, a lot of people think through the movies or what they've been told is that they just go to a location, set up next to a bush, pull out their snipers, and just look. Right? That's what the movies tell us. But he goes, Ben, there's so much more to their role. Their role requires them to spend long stretches of time, hours, sometimes days, hidden in one spot, completely still, completely silent. And they're not just waiting around, twiddling their thumbs. These guys are waiting with intense expectation. Every sense of them is awake. Every movement in the environment, every wind shift, every tweak in the bark, they're alert, attentive, watching for that moment when something shifts. And their waiting is focused. It's purposeful. It's active. It's expectant. Changing environment, a movement they have to keep a close eye on. And as he was sharing this with me, I was reflecting. In some strange way, that's the kind of waiting Advent invites us into. Not a bored type of waiting, not a distracted waiting, not a defeated waiting, but waiting with expectation, the kind of waiting that sharpens our spiritual focus and attention and heightens our awareness of God's presence in the season, the kind of waiting where we see, Lord, I don't see it yet, but I'm alert and I know that you're coming. Lord, I can't hear you, but I'm listening. Lord, I'm in this dark and lonely place, but I'm watching for you and I know you are the Savior of this world. Advent reminds us that waiting is not passive. It is active, it's eager, and it's hope-filled expectation. So as I wrap it up, I invite the worship team to come up. This Advent season, as we wait, as we press in, as we seek Him, we learn three things. We recognize the darkness in and around us. We trust Him in the midst of uncertainty, and we wait eagerly and expectant for His coming. Advent, and I hope this Christmas season for all of us, is more than just Christmas lights and presents. It's more than that. Just as children anticipate Christmas with eager longing, I'm praying that all of us eagerly wait for the gift who will never lose His shine or glory. Advent heightens our awareness that He came and that He will come again. Let us be prepared, not exhausted. And let us wait in the darkness in these cold winter months. Let us wait and live expectantly, trusting that the Redeemer will come. I want to finish off with what the Apostle Paul says in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 14. If you have your Bibles, turn with me there. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God has been revealed, bring salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be revealed. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in this season, in these long and dreary winter months, you call us to wait upon you, to recognize the darkness that we're in this world, in our relationships, that, Lord, the only way out is through trusting in you. So, Lord, teach us to wait upon you, to trust in you, and to not grow in despair and discouragement, but to live eagerly with expectant hope, knowing that, Lord, you will come and that you will do that great and mighty work in and through us and in our community. Lord, we believe you are the Savior of this world, and the grace has appeared 2,000 years ago, which has saved all of us from our sins and from the depths of our hearts. Lord, you will come again one day, and that, Lord, you will redeem us as your people of your own. And Lord, until then, help us to be people of good works. Help us to be zealous for your kingdom, and help us to continue to live hopeful and expectantly for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.